Now we're holding on page Yud Tes in Psachim Ois Lamed Tes. So having learned yesterday about this whole story with Hosea and then the various phases of his Nevuah, so now the Gemara continues with various other side topics related to that. First, Amar Rav Yochanan, Oy lo Rabbonus Shem Kaberes Es Baaleha. Woe to leadership, for Rabbonus means more than just leadership, means like lording it over people, that it buries its owner. In other words, that a person who exercises leadership in a way like that often passes away young. There's not a single Navi, specifically we mean, among the Nevi'im of that generation that we mentioned yesterday, that didn't kipach, literally means cut off. Rashi translates it kovar, he buried. In other words, that he outlived four kings. So he outlived four kings of Yehuda. And we know from the Gemara in Yevamos that he lived into the beginning of Manasseh's times, and then Manasseh killed him. So he outlived four kings, and even though some of them, like Chizkiyahu, were tzaddikim, but nevertheless, because of their rabbonus, because of this exercise of leadership, that caused them to pass away young. Maharshal points out over here, first of all, the Maharshal and Maharshal discuss over here, it maybe doesn't necessarily mean all of them. In particular, by Amos, we said yesterday there were four Nevi'im in that generation, Hosea, Amos, Yeshaya, and Micha. Of them, by Hosea, it mentions all four of these kings. By Yeshaya, it also does. By Micha, it mentions three of them. So we said yesterday, maybe he only started saying Nevuah when Uzziyahu was no longer serving as king, when he's still Metzora, or maybe even only after he passed away, whatever. But by Amos, it only says in the times of Uzziyahu and of Yeravam Melech Yisrael. So maybe he's an exception to the rule. Maybe when we say Kol Navi V'Navi, we don't mean every single one. But anyway, Maharshal also points out in Brachas, you have this expression over there about Rabbonus Makaberes Es Baaleha. It mentions it in connection with Yosef, that he passed away before all his brothers. So Maharshal makes a point over there, particularly when we're talking about, like, he exercises leadership without necessarily the consent of those that he's ruling over. Yosef didn't, after all, he's the ruler of Mitzrayim. He didn't get permission from his brothers first to do it and to lord it over. He's not trying to lord it over them, but still, the fact is that's how it is. And the same thing with these kings of Yehuda. We're not necessarily talking about that the people agreed to have them as kings. That's how it is. Malchus plays David, and a son succeeds his father. Okay. Also, Amar Rav Yochanan, Mipnei Ma Zocha Yeravam and Yoyash Melech Yisrael Limonis in Malchus Yehuda. How did Yeravam, who was a Melech Yisrael, and like all the Malchus, like all almost all of the Malchus Yisrael, he was a Rasha. How does he get to be listed in the pasuk with the Malchus Yehuda? So you have by Hosea by Hosea, particularly, it mentions that we had the pasuk over there. We may Uzziah Yosam Ochaz Chizkiyahu Malch Yehuda, or we may Yeravam Ben Yoyash Melech Yisrael. So how does he have the schus to be listed together with them? The reason is Neshele Kibul Lashon Hara Al Omris, because he refused to listen to Lashon Hara about the Navi Omris. So first of all, Menolon De Imni. So we have Dichtiv Dvar Hashem Ashahoya El Hashem Ben Be'eri May Uzziyahu Yosam Ochaz Chizkiyahu Malch Yehuda Uvi May Yeravam Ben Yoyash Melech Yisrael. So it lists not only it doesn't list any of the other Malch Yisrael, only him. Now on a pshat level, the Malbim talks about over there that based on Psukim and Malachim, it seems that there was a period of time when Yeravam actually exercised a certain rulership over Malchus Yehuda as well. The kings of Yehuda for a period of time are like vassals of his, and therefore on a pshat level, that's why he's mentioned and not the other things. But still, how does it come that he gets listed? Malchus Yehuda, after all, represent the real kingship, the legitimate kingship of the Jewish people. Yeravam, not so much. So we're saying because he didn't listen to Lashon Hara about Amos. So what happened? And we're no longer like Kibbul Lashon Hara. Dichtiv, like this. You have a Nevuah where Amos had said a Nevuah. The Kamti al-Basis Yeravam b'chorem. Hashem says, I'll rise up against the family of Yeravam with a sword. Now that didn't mean Yeravam himself. What it meant was that Yeravam's son is going to end up being killed. And that's exactly what happened. Like we said yesterday, Yeravam had, eventually after he died, after 41 years as king, his son Zechariah took over as the next king. 6 months later, a fellow named Shaul ben Yavish assassinated him. And that was, this Zechariah was also the fourth generation after Yehu. And like we said yesterday, when Yehu had become king, and after he had wiped out the whole family of Ahab, a Navi came to him and told him that four generations of your descendants will sit on the throne. So that's how it happened, because the fourth generation is Zechariah. So now, almost having said that in the Bor, the pasuk continues. Vayishlach Amatzia koyed beis el el Yerovam melech Yisrael leimor. Amatzia, who was the priest in Beis El, so he's the priest of one of the two Eglei Azav over there. There was one in Beis El, one in Dan. He ran the one in Beis El. He sends a message to Yerovam saying, Kosher leimor, Kosher alacha almost beketav beis Yisrael, almost is plotting and making a conspiracy against you among the Jewish people. The land can't contain all his words. He's saying very dangerous things. Okay, he continues. Almost, this is what almost said. Yerovam is going to die by the sword, which is a lie. Almost hadn't said that. Almost had said Yerovam's son will be killed by the sword, not Yerovam himself. But the Tamatzia falsified it and claimed that he said that Yerovam himself is going to be killed. And the Jewish people are going to go into Golos. So he's accusing almost falsely. So what did Yerovam say when he got that report? He says, Chas v'shalom, loy omar oset tzadik kach. It's impossible that tzadik almost would say such a thing which would contradict the nevuah from my ancestor Yehu, that four generations of his descendants are going to sit on the throne, and I'm only the third. The im omar, but even if he said that, ma esaloi, what should I do to him? Shechina omraloi, then with the Shechina told him he has nevuah, so therefore, fine, it could be that Hashem decided to change it because of our avedus. Maybe Hashem decided to take back that promise. So he didn't listen to Lashon Hara against Amos. For that, he gets to be listed with Malfa Yehuda. There's an interesting vort actually from one of the Meforishim. I think Ben Yehoyada says that part of the vort is so Amos is saying that Yerovam is going to be killed, and the Jewish people are going to be in Golus. So Amatzia argues there's sort of a contradiction, there's sort of a stira mineu bei. If he's going to be killed, implying there's still going to be another king, then the Jews are not going into Golus. If they're going into Golus, then it's meaningless to talk about whether there's kings or not. So therefore, he's arguing that the whole thing is a false nevuah. But Yerovam didn't buy that, and then that was his schus. So even though, in other words, almost all the kings of Israel, he was a Rosha, and the Pasuk says on him, Vayasa Rabbe Eini Hashem, but he did have this one schus. The Gemara continues, speaking of more details from Hosea's Nevuah, Amar Rav Elazar, Afilu B'Shas Kase, Shalak Kadosh Baruch Hu, even when Hashem is angry at the Jewish people, and we had yesterday how Hashem made three harsh gzeiros against the Jewish people because of Hosea, Zoicher Sa Rachmim, even then Hashem remembers Rachmim and expresses himself in a way that refers to Rachmim. Shenemar, Ki Lo Oisif Oid Arachem Es Beis Yisrael. He says, no longer will I have Rachmanus on the Jewish people. So Rashi says it means even we're talking in the Nevuah of Horonus, but instead of saying, he still mentions the concept of Rachmim. Meaning, in other words, Marshall says, he could have said, I'll be angry at the Jewish people. He didn't even have to mention the word Rachmim at all. Just the fact that he mentions the word Rachmim itself shows that that Hashem still keeps Rachmim in mind even in a time like that. Some other Mephoshim explain, actually, that what it means is because you can also re-punctuate the pasuk. Ki lo oisif oid, Hashem says, I won't do any more, but arachem, especially Yisrael, I will have Rachmanus on the Jewish people. So expressing it that way means that there's a good in it as well. Rabbi Yosef Rabchanina says you can learn the same thing from the continuation of that same pasuk where Hashem says ki nosei esalahem. Now, in context, it's a rhetorical question: should I keep forgiving them? But again, the fact that Hashem chooses that way of speaking means again that Hashem is mentioning the concept of slicha, the concept of nesias oven. Marshall explains, this is what we mean. When we say in davening, v'roigaz rachem tizko, which actually comes from a pasuk in Chavakuk, what it means is even when Hashem is angry, Hashem still remembers and mentions a lashon of rachem. The other day, by the way, I was mentioning that Marshall says something about that nowadays we're only in a state of Eirusin with the Eirusha, and eventually we're going to be in a state of Nisuin. I mentioned there's a Pasuk he mentions in that connection, and I'd forgotten which one it is. I looked it up again. The Pasuk he refers to is, we say, B'chol Tzarasim Leitzara, Malach Panav Hashiyam, V'yinatlein V'yinas Eim Kol Yimei Oilam. Actually, the same shortage of the word Nasa over here. We're in the simple sense, V'yinasa means that Hashem lifts us up and carries us all the time. But it's also by Nasin, he says, Meloshin Nisuin. There will be a Nisuin with the Jewish people ad Olam. So maybe that's also implied in the Gemara over here. When we have the Loshin Kim Nasa Esalahem, that Hashem is implying ultimately he will marry the Jewish people fully. Anyway, the Amar Rabbi Elazar, then Rabbi Elazar says another vote, which also relates to these psukim from Hosea. Loi Hegla HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as Yisrael, ben Urdu Kachavim, the only reason Hashem sent the Jewish people to Golos among the Goyim, meaning Hashem might have to punish them somehow, but there are lots of ways Hashem could have arranged that punishment. Why did Hashem Dafka choose Golos? The reason is Elo Kadesh Yitvas Valeim Gerim, so that Gerim will be added to the Jewish people. And you have in many places in Hasidus, based on Uli or Sifri Kabbalah, it explains when you get down to it, relatively speaking, there haven't been that many Gerim in history to justify so much Golos. The Gerim we mean over here, we mean the actual bodily Gerim that have been throughout the generations, but we also mean the sparks of Kedusha that are scattered all over the world, from the Rapat Nitzutzis, that they're Gerim, they're like strangers in a strange land living among the Klippas, and our job is we extract them from there. So for that purpose, we need to be all over the place in Golos. You have the famous story of Rabbi Chiel, the son-in-law of the Baal Shem Tov, where he's stuck on an island for Rosh Hashanah and blows shofar over there, and afterwards the Baal Shem Tov tells him, you took out all the nitzotas from there, now no Yid will ever have to live to them in that place, so much yachans. Anyway, so Shenema Uzraktia Liba Oretz. Hashem says, in that nevuah of Hosea's, I will plant her in the land. So in the simple meaning, we're talking about that Hashem will replant us in Eretz Yisrael. But we're also understanding it refers to the planting, the scattering and planting of the Jewish people in Golos. A person doesn't plant a saw of wheat. He only does that only because he expects to gather many kor of wheat from it. There are 30 saw in a kor. So the same way, Hashem plants us in Golos in order to get a much larger harvest. Rabbi Yochanan says there's a different pasuk that expresses the same point. Hosea continues, we quoted this pasuk yesterday, I'll have rachmanus on the one who was not pitied until now, and I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. So yesterday we were talking about that, in other words, Hashem is saying that the Jewish people whom at one point he hid his face from us and pretended as though we're not his people, then Hashem is going to take us back and openly show that we are his people. But now Rabbi Yochanan is understanding in a different sense. You have people who talk and never were part of Hashem's people, and now they're going to join Hashem's people as a result of this Uzratia Libarans. In fact, the Medrash says, by the way, that by the Bris Ben Absardim, the Eivishter gave Avraham the choice between what's going to be for his children, Gehenim or Golos, and then the Medrash says Avraham himself wasn't sure, and Hashem convinced Avraham to choose Golos. So that's what we're saying over here, is one of the considerations of that. Another point, also relating to the story of Hosea, Amr Rav Yochanan Meshum Rav Shimon Yechoi, my dichtiv, you have a posik in Mishle, Al Talshen Evel Eved El Adonai. Don't slander a slave to his master. Because the post continues, he might curse you, but Ashamta, and you're going to be held guilty because you shouldn't have been mastering on him. Uchtiv, then the next post continues, Dur of Yikala, a generation that curses his father, and that does not bless his mother. What does one have to do with the other? Mishum de aviv kilo ves imelo yivarech al talshen. Because he's treating his father and mother so disrespectfully, therefore you shouldn't say loshen hara on him. What's the these are two psukim back to back. What's the connection? Ella, what it means is Even a generation of Rishoyim where they curse their father and don't honor their mother, and you can mean their biological father and mother, and you can mean the Eibishter and the Jewish people, even so, Al Talshin, don't slander the servant to his master. We learn this from this whole story of Hoshea, where, again, it all started with Hashem telling Hoshea, Banecha Chaturli, and instead of sticking up for them, so that was a Dur of Yikal, etc., and instead of sticking up for them, Hoshea didn't learn the lesson from this pasuk, and he was Malshin Eved Al Adonav, so we learn, therefore, that's what Shlomo was warning generations earlier, don't do that. Marsha, by the way, goes on to point out, you actually have four psukim back to back over there that describe a generation that's corrupt in many ways. Here the Gemara only brought the first one, Dur Ovi Yikal Vasim Elo Yibarech, but it goes on to say three more psukim in the same vein. Dur Torah Be'eno, whom it's also like Ruchot, Dur Maromu Eno Vafapa Vinaseu, Dur Charobis Shinov, etc. You have a bunch of things describing a completely no good, corrupt generation. And then the Post was saying that the Postic Altakal Evid Aladonov is referring to those following four psukim. Even if the generation is suffering from all four of those things that it says in the following psukim, nevertheless don't malshin. Another thing in connection with Golus, another thing about why the Eibishter scattered the Jewish people in Golus, Omer of Oshia, my dichtiv tzidkas pirzonei b'Yisrael, tzidkos pirzonei b'Yisrael. Now, this is part of the Shira of Devona. In the simple sense, in Poshtep Shap, what it means is that the Devoto is saying, up until now, because of the attacks of Sisra and Yovin and the rest of the Canaanim over there, Jews were scared to live in unwalled cities, like Prozis, Teish of Yerushalayim, and therefore they would live only in the walled cities. Now that Sisra and company have been defeated, and it's safe to live anywhere, now people should be praising Tzidkos Perzona B'Yisrael, the righteousness that Hashem made, that now there's open cities among the Jewish people. But the Gemara is going to douse in it in a different sense. First of all, Marsha says it should have said pirzoinois in that case, which would be the plural of that would be similar to the word that would be similar to the word prozis. And then there's other considerations as well of why the Gemara wants to darish in the pasuk. Anyway, tzedakah osa HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Yisrael shepizrom lebeina akum. It means we're darishing in the word pirzoinai as if it said pizroinai. His scattering. Hashem made a chesed with the Jewish people, tzedakah with the Jewish people, that he scattered us among all the different nations. And the reason for that is v'hainu de'omer ahu mina l'rab chanina. A certain min says to Rav Chanina, "Anan ma'alimin minayhu. We goyim or minim or whatever group you belong to, we're better than you." Because by you Jews, you have a pasuk when Yoav was fighting against Edom. Kisheshes chadoshim yoshav shem Yoav v'chol Yisrael. Yoav and the whole Jewish army remained in Edom for 6 months. Ad hichris kol zochav Edom, until they had killed off every male in the country of Edom. The Gemara, by the way, in Baba Basra tells us that actually what happened was Yoav made a mistake. It should have been not only the men, but also everybody. He made a mistake because his Rebbe in Cheder had taught him when you have the pasuk Kimcha Zecher Amalek, he mistakenly read it as Zohar Amalek. So he thought, Madoch Amalek, you only have to kill the males, Allah has Kamel Kamel, the rest of Edom, and it turns out that was badly mistaken. Anyway, the point is, but he killed all the men, he killed everybody who he thought he was supposed to. The Ilu Anan, whereas the Min says to Rav Chanina, Osuvi Osvitun Kamashoni Gabon, you Jews are living among us Goyim for generations, for many years, and we haven't done anything to you. They did plenty, but the Min means we haven't completely wiped you out the way that you did to Ed. And in fact, we know that the Romans descend from Edom, whether biologically, whether spiritually, whatever it is. So the Min has a particular reason to latch on to that pasuk about killing Edom and saying, you know, you see, we didn't pay you back in your same coin. Omalei, said of Chanina, answers him, "Ritzenchi tapel lacha talmid echad. If you want, then one of my talmidim will get involved with you and give you the answer." Nitkalo of Oshia, sort of Oshia went to talk with this guy, but Amalei, and he tells him it's not because you guys are such nice guys. Mishum Dalayad itu heshit avidu. Because you don't really know how you're going to accomplish it. Tichlinu lakuru, you're going to try to wipe out the entire Jewish people. Tent, lesnehu gabaychu. They don't all live under your empire. Tichlu Mai de Ika Gabaihu, are you only going to kill the ones who live in your empire? Koru Lchu Malchu Ketios, Malchusa Ketiosa, people are going to call you a cut up empire, like you're like a genocidal empire. You killed an entire people, and you haven't even accomplished what you set out to do to wipe out everybody anyway. So it's not because you're such nice guys. On the lay, so the min answers back, gapa dere mori. Literally, gapa means like a wing, or it can also mean a wall. Rashi explains, he's swearing by the Avodah Zorah of the Romans. We go to bed with this kind of, we get out of bed with this kind of thought, and we get down, we go to sleep with this kind of thought. It's true, it's constantly tormenting us what to do about it, and we have near right. We can't do it because not all Jews live under our rule, but you're right. Saying we would do it if we had the opportunity, which is, of course, you know, why, for example, with Haman, it was so dangerous. They were all under the rule of one kingship. But that's what Devoto is saying. I mean, here, Tzidkos Hirzoyne B'Yisrael, that the Eidishter prevents that from happening. Now, you find similarly, Marshall says, you have a story in Masechta Avodah Zarah where a Roman nobleman says the same thing to an emperor of his times who wanted to wipe out the whole Jewish people, and he makes the same point. The Jewish people are scattered all over the world. And he says that the pasuk compares the Jewish people to the four winds in the same way as you can't destroy the four winds, the same way you can't destroy the Jewish people. So it's both, really. It's the fact that the Jewish people are essential to the world, and even the goyim have to agree to that. But there's also the fact that, practically speaking, even if they're like this min, they really would want to, they can't. There's a maimer of the Friedrich Rebbe, by the way, that was said during the Rebbe and the Rebbe to the Sheva Brachas, and then 50 years later, the Rebbe in turn said a maimer on it, which is printed in Maimorim Melukotim, where he develops the idea that this Tzidkos Pirzoni B'Yisrael, not just that it keeps the Jewish people from being wiped out, it also helps Beruchnius. When you have, for example, when the original maimer was said, and for that matter, when the follow-up maimer was said, you had the Jews in the Soviet Union who are being prevented to a great deal from doing Torah and mitzvahs, but they have those Jews in other and freer countries who are able to, and therefore give them, they help them physically and financially wherever they can, but they also help them Beruchnius, that their Torah and mitzvahs help to their credit. So you have that also, and then at the end of that same maimer that the Friedrich Rebbe points out, that's also the deeper connection between, you have, ultimately, the Gemara is darshining over here the word pirzonei, as if it said pirzonei, but the fact is, the Pasuk does say pirzonei, so why didn't it say pirzonei in the first place? The reason is, because this, that on the other hand, you have the Jews who are in those difficult situations, such as in Russia, they persevere, and they still learn Torah and do mitzvahs, despite the difficulties, they bring about the prozis of Yerushalayim, they bring about the tremendous growth of Kedusha in the world, and eventually to the point where it breaks through all boundaries. Continuing on the topic of Golus, Tony Rapia, my dichtiv elikim haven darka vuhu yodas makoima. The Pasuk says, this is at the end of a parak talking about the greatness of Chochma and where you can find it. Hashem understood its way, and he knows its place. The previous Pesukim are saying, like, you look for Chochma all over, you don't know where to find it. The Gemara and Shabbos mentions from some of those Pesukim, like after the Torah was given, the Malach HaMavis, the Satan, goes around asking, is the Torah still in Shemayim? No, the Shemayim says it's not with me. The Yam says it's not here, etc., until he finally figures out that Moshe Rabbeinu has. But then you have this pasuk called Kim Haven Davka. What does that mean? Hashem knows that the Jewish people are not able to live under the gzeiros of Esav or of Yishmael. Therefore, he sent him into Golus, into Babel, which is under neither of those. The Romans, in particular, never conquered Babel. And it could be that Shal Yishmael really might be something that was added by the censors. The fact is, the Ishmaelim later on did conquer Babel, but that was after the time of the Gemara. But in any case, but primarily the Gemara is talking about gzeiros Shal Esav. So he sent them into Golus in Babel, and the fact is, Babel was almost never conquered by the Romans. There was a brief time when they conquered Babel and held on for like a year or two, but basically they never managed to exercise much control over it, and therefore the Jews there are safe from the Xerus of the Romans. So therefore the importance of it is, in other words, so now, what do you mean? Marashal says, the fact is, we just said before that Hashem scattered the Jewish people among all the nations. Why are we focusing on Babel? First of all, it means the main Golus was to Babel. You also had Jews who lived in the other Sheva, Vesu, Mea, Medina. But primarily, they were concentrated in Babel. And also, the Pizron, the Ben Ebuchadim, was more fully fulfilled after Churban Bayis Sheni. Here we're talking about Churban Bayis Rishon. And the point is, what's this got to do with Chochmah? What's this got to do with the Kim Haven Dauka, which is talking about where Chochmah can be found? The point is, the Xeris of the Romans interfere with learning Torah. So therefore, instead, Hashem sent the bulk of the Jewish people to Babel, where they don't have to suffer from that, and therefore they're able to learn Torah in peace. So the Belozer says there's other reasons why the Golus was dafka to Babel. By the way, there's a footnote over here that refers to a Gemara in Gittin, which mentions that, and Tosfos refers to it over here as well. There did come a point when things changed in that regard. The Gemara mentions in Gittin that there came a point when the Chavri came to Babel and they ruined things and they made the Persians who rule over Babel are now worse than the Romans. Rashi over there explains that it's talking about you had when Nebuchadnezzar and company ruled over Babel and things were relatively good for the Jews, but then you had Achashverosh and company, Kodesh and Achashverosh, and whatever took over and then things went and then things started going bad. Tosfos over there says, no, that's not what it means. I mean, at the end of the time of the Tanurim, beginning of the time of the Amoraim, you had a nation called the Chavri who came and took over in Persia. Historically, at that time, there was an old Persian dynasty was overthrown and a new one took over, and they were a lot more fanatical about their religion and they caused a lot of trouble to the Jews above. So there came. They still are. Well, they still are. However, that now it's a different religion. Now it's yet a different religion, Islam. We're talking about then it was the religion of the Persians, Zoroastrianism, but these Chavri who came in the time of Rav and Rabbi Yechon and whatever were a lot more fanatical about it. There's actually a Gemara in Yevamos where it says that they told Rabbi Yechon and the Chavri have arrived in Babel, and he was so shocked by the news that he fell out of his chair. Because he's worried what's going to happen to the Jews of Babel under the rule of these kinds of guys. Then they told him, you're able to buy them off. You're able to bribe them. Then he calmed down. Then they have the Jews in Babel will be able to manage. But, yeah. Anyway, so there were different times. On the whole, the Babylonians and the Persians were a lot better to the Jews than the Romans, but there were times when it was the other way around. Anyway, continuing on this topic, why dafka Babel? Amar Rabbi Elazar, lo higla HaKadosh Baruch Hu leBabel, ela mipnei shehi amuka kishoil. The reason Hashem sent the Jewish people, the bulk of the Jewish people, into Golus as Babel, in Babel specifically, is because it's as deep as Sheol, it's as deep as the grave. And therefore, Rashi says, Hashem will therefore take the Jewish people out of such a Golus very quickly. Shenema, as the Pasuk says, another Pasuk from Hosea, Miyad Sheol Efdem, Hashem says, I will rescue them from Sheol, Mimoves Egolem, I will save them from death. So therefore, as soon as once they're in Sheol, then they're sure to get out there as soon as possible. So therefore, the chesed is that Hashem sent them to such a place so that he would take them out from there relatively soon. Rav Chanina gives a different reason. The language of Babel is very close to the language of Torah. Aramaic is fairly closely related to Lashon Kodesh. So therefore, that makes, in other words, Maharsha says, therefore it makes that they're able to understand Torah much easier. So it goes back to what we were saying. Now, the King Haven Dauka, Hashem wanted to make sure that Torah should be able to learn, to be learned in Golus in the best possible way. And one way to do that is to make sure that the language of where they live is as close as possible to Lashon Torah so they can more easily understand it.
Eventually adopted
Arabic, which is also closely related, but yeah. Yeah, that's true. Eventually, yeah, the whole Gemara is written in Aramaic. Rabbi Yochanan Omer Pnei Shigra. In fact, we find you have things in Aramaic in Tanakh. Even you have the two words in Chumash, Yigar Sahadusa. You have a pasuk in Yirmiyahu which we say Kriyas Mashalamita Kidnatein Rivlahoim, and you have entire chapters of Daniel and Ezra that are written in Aramaic because it's also a language that has a degree of kedusha. For that reason, by the way, it mentions in Shulchan Aruch when it comes to Shnayim Mikravach and Targum. Ideally you do with the Targum, because the Targum is Nitna Sinai and has greater Kedusha than a translation in any other language. If you don't understand, then instead you do with Pirush Rashi, or maybe you do with some other translation. But Aramaic has an advantage over the other ones because it has Kedusha and because it's close to the language of the Targum. Rabbi Yochanan says here's another reason why the Golus was specifically to Babel. Hashem was sending them back to their mother's house because Avraham Avinu originally came from Ur Kaskim, which is in Babel. Actually, Maharsha points out, he brings from the Ramban, that actually Avraham and his family actually originally came from Choron. Then they went to Ur-Kasdim, and he explains that, and then you had the whole, and eventually then they left Ur-Kasdim to go to Chorum, which was their birthplace, and then Terach and company ended up staying there, and Abraham got the command from Hashem left with them. But even so, the point is, then we would say that the Bavel, which includes Ur, so Chorum, in other words, not really part of Bavel, it's part of Aram Naharaim, but Ur-Kasdim, which is part of Bavel, would be called their mother's house in the sense that there Abraham went through his first test of Amunah and was thrown into the fire, and therefore that can be called their mother's house, like the place where the Amunah, Iman, Meloshin Amunah, of the Jewish people was developed. Also, Maharsha says another point. The Gemara in Sanhedrin talks about where Hashem got the dirt to create Adam's body. The Gemara says over there that Hashem took from all over the world. Because the idea is this way, that now wherever a person dies, the earth is willing to accept him in burial, because he originally came from there. So now the Gemara describes over there that the head, that Adam Rishon's head was made of dirt from Eretz Yisrael, and the body of Abraham was made from dirt from Babel. In fact, the Gemara says there, that is why Babel is so deep. Why is it so low-lying and deep? Because they were, so to speak, scooped up a big chunk of the dirt over there to make Adam Rishon. So therefore, the base Iman can also refer to the fact that the whole cradle of the human race comes from Bavel. Anyway, so Moshal Adam Shekos Alishta, like a man who gets angry with his wife. Lahechan Meshagra, where does he send her off to? Lebesima, back to her mother's house, so the same way. The Eibishter is angry with the Jewish people and sends us into Golos, so he's going to send us Lebesima. Vahainu to Omer Rabbi Alexandri, this fits also with what Rabbi Alexandri says. Gimel Chozul Mata Asam. There were three things that eventually returned to the original place where they were planted. They were like planted in one place and then uprooted from there and placed somewhere else, and eventually they returned to their source. Abraham, Yisrael, Kesef Mitzrayim, Uksav Luchos. So the Jewish people, the money of Mitzrayim, and the writing on the Luchos. Yisrael Hadamorim, the Jewish people, we just said they originated in Babel and they wound up back in Babel. Kesef Mitzrayim Dichtiv. So you have, they took all the gold and silver out of Mitzrayim. We're going to learn at the end of the Masechta, Vayinachlos Mitzrayim. They emptied out the country. But then, Dichtiv, the Pasuk says, Vayhi Bashana Achamishas Lamelech Rechavam, in the fifth year of King Rechavam, who was the son and successor of Shloima. So earlier, the Pesukim describe, actually not earlier, and this Pasuk recording over here is from Malachim. In Malachim, it does mention that, both in Malachim and Divrei Hayamim, it mentions that they started worshipping Avodah Zarah and doing other Averis, not long after, for 3 years, it says in Divrei Hayamim, after Shlomo passed away, they were still good. After that, they started deteriorating. So in the fourth year, they were deteriorating. And in the fifth year, you have Olah Shishak Malach Mitzrayim al Yerushalayim. Shishak, the king of Mitzrayim, invaded you and fought against Yerushalayim. And he ended up breaching it. Vayikach es Oitzris Beis Hashem. He took all the treasures from the Beis Mikdash. Ves Oitzris Beis Hamelach. He took all the treasures from the king's palace. Ves HaKor Lokach Begomer. And he took everything, meaning all the wealth that had come from Mitzrayim 500 years earlier, now all went back to Mitzrayim. The Gemara at the end of the Masechta is going to talk about it kept on changing hands. From Mitzrayim, it was conquered by somebody else and eventually recaptured by the Jewish people and then sent as a tribute to the king of Aram, and then it came from there to somebody else and so forth, and it kept on circulating around between one power and the next. Anyway, the point is, at least for a period of time, that money that came from Mitzrayim, that all returned to Mitzrayim. And Sav Luchos, the writing on the Luchos, Dichtiv, V'ashabrem La'inechem. Moshe describes, when he broke the Luchos, he says, I broke them in front of your eyes. So now, Marsha says, so first of all, Rashi says, it means, you saw a Dvar Pela, you saw something wondrous that your eyes would look at. So what does that mean? Tana Luchos Nishtabru V'osias Peruchos. The Luchos were broken, but the letters flew off back to Shemayim. That was something wondrous that everybody saw and looked at. Therefore, that can be described as La'inechem. Maharsha says another point as well. Really, not everybody could have possibly seen the breaking of the Luchos. The camp of the Jewish people is fairly large, but everybody could see when the letters are flying up to Shemayim above everybody's heads, that everybody could see no matter where they are in the Mach. Therefore, that can be described more as La'inechem. Now, what does that mean? The fact is, Marshall says, when you get down to it, the letters on the luchos were empty space because they were carved all the way through the luchos. So how can you see empty space? He says that itself is the nes. There's nes, specific nes over here, that the letters flew off, as in those empty spaces flew off the luchos and now got filled in with solid stone, and that they were able to see these ethereal letters flying in the air. That itself is the nes. Eitz Yosef says, actually, maybe what it was is there was like a thin strip of the stone around each letter that flew off together with the letter. So therefore, like, you can see an outline of the letter flying there in Shemayim. So the idea is, in other words, the writing of the Luchas came from Shemayim, came from the Eivish there, and it returned there. So that's the third thing that Chozer L'mata also. Okay. Getting back to why the Golus was specifically to Babel, Ula Omer Kadesh Yechu Tmorim V'yast Vaterna. Ula gives another reason, because that way the Jewish people could eat dates, of which a lot grow in Babel, and they'd be able to learn Torah, because dates are very cheap and very nourishing. The Gemara, in fact, in Tzuvos mentions five qualities of dates. They fill you up, they help keep you loose so you're not constipated, they make a person happy, and so forth. So you have different qualities like that, but therefore they're very cheap and nutritious and healthy food. And since a lot of them grow in Babel, Jews don't have to over there, don't have to spend so much time on earning a living, and therefore they have much more time for Torah. And in fact, the Gemara tells, Ula Ikla the Pumbedissa, Ula was from Eretz Yisrael. He used to travel back and forth between Eretz Yisrael and Babel. So one time he visited Pumbedissa, Krivale to Tirina the Tamri, they offered him a basket of dates to eat. Omalahu Kama Kihani Bezuza. He asked them, how many such baskets or containers could you buy for a zuz? Omrile Tla. So they said you could three of these baskets sell for one zuz. Omar, he says, look at this. Maloy son of the Jufsha Bezuzah Babel. In Babel, you can buy a basket full of honey for a zuz, because out of the three baskets of dates, you'll get a basket full of honey. And yet the people of Babel don't learn Torah, meaning, of course they learn Torah, but not as much as they could, considering that the cost of living is so low. That night, though, it made him cause him discomfort, because like we just said, that Gemara in Ksubas points out that dates make a person's bowels loose. So therefore, he was in a situation like that. Omar, now he rethinks it. Maloit sana sama de moisa bezuza. A basket full of poison goes for a zuz in Babel. Ubavloi aski baraisa. The aski bavloi baraisa. And yet the Babliam do learn Torah. So despite the fact that the food is not so good. You could also say the other way around. It could be the other way. When we're saying that the first statement was a rhetorical question and the second one was a statement, Marshall points out, it could also be the other way around. The first one, he might be saying a statement of the food is so cheap over here, and yet the Babylonian don't learn Torah the way they should. And the next one would be a rhetorical question. How is it possible that even under such conditions, the Aski Bavloi Baraisa? So one way or the other, the point is he realized the Babliyim are learning Torah plenty, and he shouldn't put them down. But that's the point, in other words, that we see that the cost of living there is very low, and therefore they have more time to learn Torah rather than making a living. So that's the thing Gemara mentions there in Ksubas, that they are. Misabon is one of the things. They satisfy a person. So now Rabbi Elazar has another drasha. This one is not directly related to what we talked about as far as the Golus. The Pashtus, the Gemara is bringing it in because we had a drasha from Rabbi Elazar before, so therefore the Gemara is bringing another one. My dichtiv, or maybe because before we were talking about the Golus, now we're talking about the Geula. My dichtiv, v'hochu goyim rabim, many nations will go, la'asid lavoi, v'omru, and they'll say, v'chu v'nale al har Hashem, come let us go up to the mountain of Hashem, they'll base Elikei Yaakov, and to the house of the God of Yaakov. Now, why specifically of Yaakov? Elikei Avraham, Elikei Yitzchak, Elikei Yaakov. Why specifically is Hashem being called by that title over here? So the reason is, Loika Avraham Shekosu Baihar. Meaning, they're going to say, we're not going to relate to the Beis Mikdash the way that Avraham Avinu did, where Avraham called a mountain. Shenema Bahar Hashem Yeror. On the Akedah, which took place on Har HaMoriah, Avraham called the place a mountain. So it's like not a settled place yet. Yitzchok then calls it a field. So now, where was that field where he went out to Davin? We're understanding that was also Har HaMoriah. So he looked at it as a field. rather than relate, the way we relate to the Bais HaMikdash is the way that the Goyim are going to relate to it, is that the way Yaakov did, who called it a house. So he refers to it as the house of Hashem, which is a settled place. Marsha brings from a medrash that you have three friends of a king, where a king wants to build a palace in a certain place, and the first friend says, I remember this place used to be a mountain, and the second one says, I remember it used to be a field, and the third one says, I remember there used to be a palace over here, and the king says, because I'm going to name this palace after you, because you're the one who recognized its potential as a place for a palace. So the same way Hashem appreciates Yaakov's attitude towards the place most of all. The idea being, in other words, that so Marsha explains, Avraham's har mainly refers to the first Bais HaMikdash. Yitzchak's sada mainly refers to the second one. So Yaakov's bias refers to the third Bais HaMikdash, which will stand forever. So therefore, that's why we're saying that the goyim, Asid Lovay, are going to be able to relate to that level, to that aspect of the Bais HaMikdash, that it's something that's permanent, the permanent place of Hashem's Shekhinah, unlike the first two Bate Mikdash, which are only temporary. There's different places in Sichas and in Maimorim where it talks further about different aspects of this. It also relates these three to Chesed, Gvura, and Tiferes, the Midas of the three others, respectively. And Yaakov being Tiferes, he incorporates both the advantages of Chesed and of Gvura. So you have all that. So therefore, that's the importance of Yaakov calling the place a house. And the Gemara finishes off. Another thing to finish off with, another pasuk from Hosea's Nevuah, the day when Hashem is going to gather together the Jewish people out of Golos is as great and as important as the day when heaven and earth were created. The children of Yehuda and Yisrael, the Yehuda and the Aseret HaShavatim, that is to say, will all join together, unlike where they'd been by that point, different separate kingdoms for a couple hundred years. The Samulam Roshach, they'll appoint for themselves one leader, Moshiach, the Alumina Aretz, and they'll leave all the lands of Golos and return to Eretz Yisrael. Ki Godo Yom Yisrael, because the day of Yisrael will be a great day, meaning the day when the Jewish people who were scattered and planted in Golos all this time, Yisrael, are now being all gathered together. Uchtiv, so it calls it Yoim Yisrael. Uchtiv, Vayer, Vayboku, Yoim Echad. So therefore we have a comparison that it's as great as the day when heaven and earth were created. Now, Marshall says, I mean, you have lots of times when it says about something Yoim HaGodol, or even just Yoim whatever, we don't doubt it like that. So, and he explains like this. The first day of Ma'aseh Bereishis, Hashem created Yesh Me'ayim. The rest of the days, Hashem took that raw material that he created the first day and made everything else out of it. But the first day was Yesh Me'ayim. When it comes to Kibbutz Golias, is going to be such a great Pella, it's going to be like a Bria Yesh Me'ayim. People are not going to understand how it happened, like all of a sudden out of the blue. So therefore, in that sense, it's compared to Bria Shemayim Va'aretz, something which is completely beyond any Teva that we can possibly understand. In fact, Marashah says, this is, you have the Pasuk, we say in Tilim, Ezreinu B'Shem Hashem, Oseh Shemayim Va'aretz, that Ezreinu, when Hashem helps us and takes us out of Golos, it'll be like when Hashem was Oseh Shemayim Va'aretz, where Hashem joined together Midas HaRachem and Midas HaDin and created Shemayim Va'aretz, so also then we'll have the combination of Midas HaDin and Midas HaRachem that with which Hashem will take us out of Golos, Uvachein B'mheirov Yamin. Marashah finishes off. Amen. Yom Yom Mashiach Gola, Yudimul Tishrei, the Yom Yivola of the Rebbe Maharash. The Friedrich Rebbe once told over that the Rebbe Maharash, Balei Lula, used to travel on every weekday to go for an excursion. One day, for whatever reason, he went on a detour. He went on a different road. All the goyim, all the farmers and the simple folk over there, when they saw him passing by, they all bowed down in front of him. And when they asked the Rebbe Maharash, how does that come about? He says, well, who else? It says in the pasuk, Baruch Tia Vikala Amim, who else should it refer to? So now, what does this mean? The Rebbe talks about the purpose of Bria Sa'olam is to make a Dira B'tachtonim. And in these last generations before Geula, we have to finish off making that Dira. That's brought about by a Yid does the Avodah in a way that even Goyim and things and people like that recognize the greatness of a Yid and bless him. So that shows that every Yid is given a Koyach for that. And then the Rebbe continues in the continuation of the Sicha that that's exactly why the Friedrich Rebbe wanted to publicize that to increase in that Nesines Koyach for every Jew. You see Hanasi Yerakol, but you also have it told over to every Yid individually that he has the Koyach for that. Continuing with Halachas of Shabbos, of preparing for Shabbos, that is. You prepare all the good foods, basa v'dagim b'chol matamim, and good wine. It's a hidur mitzvah to the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch himself says it's a mitzvah. They have to add the word hidur mitzvah to eat fish if it's not harmful to a person. Now, if it's fish is bad, if the person is allergic to fish or whatever, or if he doesn't like fish, then he shouldn't eat them, because after all, Shabbos is meant for earning, not for tzahar. He doesn't mention over here, by the way, but it's also mentioned in Poskim, there were times and places when the goyim would dafke and inflate the price of fish, figuring we have a captive market over here, and Rabbanim each time would say, Taka, don't go buying fish from them until they put the prices down to normal amounts. Another point is also you sharpen your knives. That's also part of Kavod Shabbos, and clean the house and make the beds and spread a tablecloth on the table, which will be there for all of Shabbos. Some people even have a point of putting two tablecloths on the table. Well, the idea is you're happy with Shabbos coming, and think to yourself, if you had an important guest visiting, how you prepare the house for his Kavod, how much more so for the Shabbos queen. And then you have the people make cholent or kugel or something like that for the Sudas Lil Shabbos, and in particular kugel actually, or something like that has like a top and a bottom, like a pie. It reminds us of the mun, which was like in a box. And one more thing is you should taste the food that was made on Erev Shabbos, that was made on covered Shabbos. You should taste that on Erev Shabbos. The Alter Rebbe adds, even it's good to taste from every single thing individually.